Good morning, everyone. Still feeling the effects of that flu a little bit, so I apologize if I cough or have to stop often for a drink of water. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalms 47? How many of you want to see God's glory? How many of you would like to see His face? How many of you understand that's a very dangerous thing to ask for? It's going to be our focus today. Would you stand as we read from Psalms 47? Starting in verse 1. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. And again, verse 2, for the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, Lord Jesus, as we look and see who you are, exactly who you are, who your word says you are, Lord, I pray that you would restore perhaps a sense of awe and wonder that we have lost. God, help us to understand, help us to see who you truly are. Lord, not just your mercy and your grace and your love, but your holiness, your righteousness, your truth, your justice. May we fully know you and stand in awe and fear and trembling of who you truly are. We pray and ask these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. October 19th, 2011 seemed like a normal day in Zanesville, Ohio. The air was cool, the children went to school, adults went about their daily routine of shopping and cooking and going to work and all of those different things. But it was no ordinary day. Listen to, I've edited down an account out of GQ magazine of this day in Zanesville, Ohio. And the author says, a little before 5 o'clock, as the day began to ebb away, a retired school teacher named Sam Kopchak left the home he shared with his 84-year-old mother and headed into the paddock behind their house to attend to the horse he had bought 9 days earlier. Red, a half-Arabian pinto, was acting skittish and had moved to the far corner of the field. On the other side of the flimsy fence separating them from his neighbor Terry Thompson's property, Kopchak noted that Thompson's horses seemed even more agitated. They were circling, and in the center of their troubled orbit, there was some kind of dark shape. Only when the shape broke out of the circle could he see that it was a black bear. This gentleman wasn't overly alarmed by the sight. He knew what he'd do. He'd put Red his horse in the barn, go back to the house, and report what he had seen. However, this plan soon had to be revised. He and Red had taken only a few steps toward the barn when Kopchak saw something else close by, just ahead of them on the other side of the fence. Just sitting there on the ground in this field in Zanesville, Ohio, facing their way was a fully grown male African lion. Now, this gentleman had lived around here all his life. Before he retired 4 years ago, he used to teach seventh grade science. He didn't know too much about lions, but he had heard that it was unwise to challenge him by looking him in the eye, and that if you ran away, they were likely to chase you, kind of like a cat chasing a mouse. So he settled on what he considered what he would do. He went at a brisk walk, walking himself and his horse toward the barn. He only looked back once when they were about a third of the way to the barn. The lion was in the same place as a moment ago, still on the other side of the fence, though it was quite obvious that the animal could get over the fence whenever he chose to do so. Inside the barn, he quickly locked the doors, then telephoned his mother, sitting in front of the TV about 100 yards away back in the house. There was, he told her, a major problem. They'd long known that there were strange and unusual animals kept out of sight just over the hill at Thompson's house. Often they could hear lions bellow and roar. "We didn't have any idea how many there were," Mrs. Kopchak would later reflect. "But they assumed that these two runaways must have come from there." So the first thing she did was to dial her neighbor's number. No answer. Only then did she call 911. She sounded very calm when she reported what her son had seen, as though there was really nothing too strange or alarming about a lion and a bear running loose on an October afternoon in Ohio. Maybe she was a little rattled. Her son remained trapped in the barn. From there, looking through a north-facing window, he watched the zoo grow. Along came a wolf and a second bear, this one much larger than the first. And there was the lion he had seen before, now pacing back and forth. And also a lioness, anxiously scuttering around. And then he says, "I saw a tiger." I'm telling you, the lion is bad enough. And the lioness is bad enough, and the wolf is bad, and the bear, but don't be around the tiger. The tigers, he said, are actually bigger than the lions if they're fully grown. And this one started snarling and then went after the horses. During that evening, 911 received calls about a wolf spotted near the high school, then another call about a mountain lion on a rural road. Then reports began to come in about a lion simply sitting under a streetlight. Soon, multiple reported sightings of tigers, bears, cougars, wolves, leopards, and other exotic animals flooded the 911 call center. By nightfall, the area was in full emergency lockdown, with messages being sent out to stay in your vehicle, stay in your home, and whatever you do, do not approach the animals. What's the old thing? Don't feed the bears. Don't feed the lions and tigers, or you might be lunch. Jack Hanna remarked, "It was like Noah's Ark wrecking right here in Zanesville, Ohio." Through the years, the Kopchak's neighbor, Terry Thompson, had gathered a large collection of wild and exotic animals. But Thompson was not well. And that day, in October 2011, Mr. Thompson committed suicide, but not before releasing all of his wild animals into the jungles of Ohio. I'm sure on that day there were many unexpected encounters. I wonder what most of you would do if a huge 600-pound lion walked in through the back doors and walked right down the center aisle. Doing some research, they say that the leg or the forearm of a lion typically measures about 19 to 20 inches around. It is made of the hardest bone, with muscles and tendons as strong as the strongest wire. The paws measure 8 inches across. And when its foot strikes an animal, the lion shoots out great and terrible claws that look like they're made of yellow horn. My father has brought back lion's claws from Africa, and I don't know if you have ever seen them, but I cannot imagine what those terrible claws would do to a human being. They would tear you to shreds. They tear the flesh off an animal like we would strip the peel from an orange. The force with which these claws are driven in is almost more than we can conceive of. We're told that the three strongest things in the animal world are these. First, the blow from the tail of a whale. Second, the kick of a giraffe. And third, the blow from a lion's paw. a lion walked in here today, I think first there would be a gasp of awe, and then I suspect a little trembling and fear. I have no doubt that even the bravest among us would recoil from the sight of such a magnificent yet deadly creature in our midst. I think the collective adrenaline level would go off the charts. What if the lion roared? I'm sure there would be an absolute mass exodus for the fire escapes in a heartbeat. I did some research with my friend Google, and they say that a lion's roar, a male lion's roar, can reach as loud as 114 decibels. That is equal to 25 gas-powered lawnmowers on at the same time. If a lion entered this place today, what an encounter that would surely be. Would you agree? While we don't expect such incredible encounters with wild, untamed creatures as evidenced by Zanesville, they do occur. But I tell you today, a lion is in our midst. Revelation 5:5 says, "Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David." Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah. What if I told you that each week when we gather in this place and we begin to praise and we begin to worship, in walks the lion of the tribe of Judah. The Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. When we begin to praise, again, the lion comes into our midst. He walks right down through the center of this room. He passes so close to most of us, those sitting here on the edges, that if brave enough, we could reach out and touch his mane. If we were aware enough, we could feel his breath warm our faces. And for those of you who were here last week, you wish that something would warm your face. Yet instead of being in awe of the Lion of Judah, so often in the church today, we hardly take notice of him. In the modern church, we have by and large reduced the lion in our sight to that of a little kitten. Instead of adrenaline pumping through our veins at his presence, we yawn. I fear that we have a stronger reaction to the lions at the zoo than we do to the lion who walks in our midst each week. And so I feel led to begin this year that we need to renew and restore the awe of God to our lives and to this church. It may take a couple of weeks for me to get to all the reasons and explain all of what I'm thinking and feeling and hearing from God. But we need a renewed sense of the wonder of who God is. We need a renewed sense even of how great and even terrible his nature is. And so I tell you today, the Lord is not tame. He is called the Lion. I said a moment ago that we've reduced the nature of the Lord to that of a kitten. So many today would say, hey man, God is love. He isn't about judgment and wrath anymore. Ricky Bobby in Talladega Nights, he prayed to the little baby Jesus in the manger. Because that's the baby Jesus, that's the Jesus he loves, because he's so cute and cuddly. How many of you understand the Lord is not a baby in a manger? He came, he was born, he was in the manger, but he grew up. And he sits as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at the right hand of the Father today. He's the lion again of the tribe of Judah, and lions are not tame creatures. They pounce and they kill whenever they feel like it. They are powerful and they will rip you apart with their mighty claws and teeth. A lion is to be feared. Amen. Psalms 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. I don't know about you, But I want to worship a God that I'm in awe of. I mean, if you're going to worship a God, why not worship one that you're in awe of? I worship the living God who formed the universe out of nothing simply but with his spoken word. I worship the one who was, who is, and who is to come. And so we need to talk about a moment, the lion who roars versus the dumb calf. You see, unfortunately, human tendency is far too often is to prefer the God that is silent and powerless over the one who is awe-inspiring and living. And I think there's some very basic reasons why we are like this. If you would, turn with me to Exodus 19 for a moment. Exodus 19, starting in verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. I mean, what an awesome day. We're getting up, we're getting dressed, and we're going to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Now, can you imagine this? The whole nation of Israel is assembled together at the foot of Mount Sinai. The lion roars, and the mountain, the ground around this mountain begins to tremble. The Lord descends, and there's this fire that just consumes the top of the mountain. The presence of God is a spectacular, awe-inspiring, wondrous event. It is wondrous, yet fearful. Exodus 20, if you just turn over a page or so. Exodus 20, verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. How many of you understand this is a proper reaction? Can you imagine what it would be like to see God, the glory of God coming down on the mountain again? There's this huge cloud of smoke. There's fire. God speaks, and it's like an earthquake takes place. Fear and trembling is the proper emotion to feel. It's the presence of the Almighty God, the judge of the universe, the consuming fire, the Holy One, the righteous one, the just one, the creator, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. The presence of God should make the hair on the back of your neck stand up and maybe even a little pee run down your leg. Trembling in fear and awe is how we see even the most holy and righteous men act when they encounter the living God. I read recently, one man put it this way. He said, "Fainters abound in the Bible." Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, John, the disciples, Paul, the list goes on and on. When men encounter the true and full presence of God, or even just a small measure of the presence of God, they fall down like dead men. They tremble. They are in fear. You know, a lot of times when the Bible says fear not, when God says fear not, he's talking to people. He's like, come on, man, get up off the ground. It's okay. Proper reaction, but I got something I got to tell you now. It's all right. You don't have anything to fear at the moment. But remember, I said we prefer the kitten to the lion. You see, just a few days after this impressive encounter that left the people of Israel in awe and fear and trembling, we find them attempting to tame God. Turn with me to Exodus 32. It's a familiar account. Most of you probably know it by heart. remember it from Sunday school. Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now, can you imagine this? Just 40 days earlier, here the mountain shakes, they hear the living God speaks. There's fire, there's lightning, there's thunder, there's this great cloud of smoke. And yet, just a few days later, they're worshiping this golden calf. They know where it came from. They gave the gold to Aaron to make it out of. They watched Aaron fashion it with his hands. And then they say, "This is the God that brought you out of where? Out of Egypt." You see, they don't want the God that came down on the mountain that made them tremble. They want this golden calf that they can dance around and worship and feel safe. It's unimaginable to me. After all the things that they had seen, that they would want to worship a deaf, mute idol. But do you want to know why men choose golden calves over the living God, the Lion of Judah? Golden calves are very safe. They're quiet. They don't roar. They don't really have big expectations for its worshipers. They don't require much. They don't expect any more out of us than we're already willing to give. How many of you understand that idols don't judge sin or demand much in the way of loyalty? With an idol, with a god of your own fashioning, you can make it do, say, want anything that you want. As Drew Dick puts it, the Holy One of Israel is a jealous God, passionate and loving, yes, but unspeakably dangerous too. God loved Israel, but 3,000 died when they worshiped the golden calf. Men died in the Old Testament for offering the wrong fire, unholy fire on God's altar. God sent serpents in to torment the people because they didn't take God seriously. They rebelled against him. Plagues were sent by God over and over and over again to judge his people. The lion is not tame. He is good for sure, but a lion is dangerous and should be respected as such. If I asked you to focus on God's attributes and just meditate on God for a moment and what he's like, and then we could take a moment and I'd just have you call out God's attributes. I know there are a lot of words that I would hear. Loving, merciful, gracious, kind, good, patient, gentle, compassionate, forgiving. All of those are true, and I would not argue against any one of them. But they don't tell the whole story of who God is and what he's like. In many places in the church today, you would never hear things like, "God is a consuming fire. He's the judge. He's jealous. He's wrath. He hates." And perhaps terrifying should be mentioned too. You see, we have this tendency to only focus on the attributes that make us feel safe. And we want to disregard all the ones that make us feel uneasy. How many of you would admit to that? That stuff over there, ooh, Pastor, that's scary. Just because it's scary doesn't make it untrue. Need to stop making excuses for who God is and what He is like. Have you ever been asked the question, why would God, and then just kind of fill in the blank? If God is so loving and good, how many of you heard this one before? When the Israelites went in to conquer the promised land, why did God order the death of every man, woman, child, and even the cattle and the sheep and all living things? How could a loving God judge people for sin? Does God really hate sinners and send them to hell? How many of you try to think of something like really smart to say when asked that? We need to stop making excuses, and sometimes we just need to say, yes, He judges sin. He sends people to hell. Yeah. He told the Israelites to wipe everybody out when they went in to take the promised land. God kills, so don't make Him angry. He isn't tame. He isn't going to do things the way that you think He should do. His right arm is full of vengeance, the Bible says. He's holy, He's righteous, He's just. You see, the people of Canaan, they were wicked. They worship false gods. They sacrifice their children to these terrible idols. If God thought something was wicked, the Canaanites did it. And so God said, yes, because of their sin, because they're wicked. When you go into the promised land, I want you to wipe them all out. And you know what? God was justified and righteous in doing so. God's sense of justice, righteousness, and holiness is different than ours. It's much more refined and much, much better. God does things that we wouldn't think to do or that we think He shouldn't do. Again, just because we think that doesn't mean that we know better than God. That's kind of what makes Him God. Amen? He knows better, and He does things differently than man does. We don't like to have to deal with a God that hates sin so much that He had destroyed the entire world with a flood, killing every living soul save for eight, which were tucked away in the Ark of Salvation. Think about it for a moment. The lion roared and millions upon tens of millions of people died. Even the animals, they didn't have anything to do with this whole sin thing, and they got wiped out too, save for those that were in the ark. And God was righteous and justified in doing so. We don't like to think about a God that won't accept people into heaven because of a little thing called sin. We hope against hope that our loved ones, while dreadful, rotten, unrepentant sinners, will somehow be accepted in the kingdom of heaven for eternity. Yet the Bible says that God will destroy all those who do not find salvation in the lake of fire, and He will be justified in doing so. I like again what Drew Dick says. I've been reading him lately. He says, I'm done apologizing for God. I'm done apologizing for God. Every few months, an atheist writes a book accusing God of being mean and somehow simultaneously non-existent. Then we spill gallons of ink in response trying to defend God's actions. I'm not trying to bash on apologists because I think what they do is crucial. My beef is that after we get through explaining away every passage in the Bible where God seems mean, He comes off as hapless or misunderstood. I would rather just say, hey, listen, God is dangerous. That is the way the Bible portrays him. You don't have to like it. You can deny his existence. You can pet him if you like, just don't expect your arm back. I'm done trying to explain God's dangerous qualities away because some of it isn't explainable. And because at some level, we must simply accept the way he has chosen to reveal himself. And so again, I say God is dangerous. He is the lion. He is the jealous God. You know that Paul says in one place that at the time he was writing that many in the body of Christ were ill because they had treated God and his ways with contempt. That because of sin, they were ill. And he goes on to say that because believers had sinned, there were those who had even died. God killed them. And again, Paul is talking about believers. Just happened to read this on Facebook as I was preparing for my sermon. There was an article that was something like three truths about God's anger that you need to know. And it said, when God became human in the form of his son, he emptied himself of anger. In other words, there's no anger left somewhere on reserve for him to take out on us when we disobey. That's right. God is never angry with you. I wonder, did the author read the Bible? Because I think there's a man and woman named Ananias and Sapphira who would disagree. If you don't know their story, they lied to the Holy Spirit and lied to the Apostle Peter. And guess what God did? He slapped them on the hand. He struck them dead. That was in the New Testament after Jesus came and was born in the manger and took on the form of a man and ascended back into heaven. I think it's pretty hard to strike somebody dead if you're not angry. But it seems unfair, doesn't it? I mean, all they did was lie. And yet God was justified. The importance of being in awe of God. If we lose our awe, our wonder of God, the first thing I want you to understand is that our worship will suffer. If you really want to learn how to worship, get a sense of awe for who God is and what he is like. The fact that our God is dangerous should fuel our worship. Imagine for a moment that we built a golden calf to worship like the Israelites did. We put it up right over here. Maybe we'll take down the cross and put up a big golden calf. I don't know how many of you have ever been to the Strolling of the Heifers, but I remember a few years ago they came around the corner with a float and they had a big golden calf on the float and they were all dancing around it and they were having a good time. I mean, we could worship that golden calf and it might be exciting. And it might be fun. And it'd be really, really safe, or so we would think. But I want to tell you, safe is boring. That calf might look pretty, all sparkly under the lights, but ultimately, it's uninspiring. It is never going to speak to you. It is never going to speak and the earth tremble. It's never going to move. It's never going to demand anything of us. It's never going to expect anything of us. But imagining, worshiping the roaring lion here in our midst. A lion greater than what has ever been seen here on planet Earth before. He's not 600 pounds, he's 2,000 pounds. His roar shaking not just our nerves, but the entire planet. Arms and claws so great that not only could he kill a man, but can wipe out whole nations. Do you understand that when Jesus returns, the Bible says that every mountain on the face of the earth is going to be flattened? Now that's terrifying and it's awe-inspiring. At least it is to me. His appearance is bright and his eyes are like fire. His body like bronze and his hair like wool. He holds 7 stars in his hand. Can you imagine that? Holds 7 stars in his hands. His voice is like the sound of many, many waters. And a sword even proceeds out of his mouth. These are things that we can't even hardly imagine. And yet he's here in our presence right now. Again, he's dangerous, anything but tame. But he is magnificent. He is strong and mighty beyond belief, and he is good. All that strength, all that power, and yet he acts tenderly towards you and me because the lion loves us. And that is the awe-inspiring paradox above all else. He is dangerous above measure. And yet, he has chosen to save us. He is not tame, and yet he is good beyond belief. You see, you cannot understand the depths of God's love, mercy, and grace. All that stuff we love to talk about. You can't fully understand it. You can't fully appreciate it without first understanding the immense danger you are in when you enter into his presence. The most awe-inspiring thing that you can perceive is that the lion allowed his mane to be shaved and he became a lamb. His mighty jaws remained closed as he was falsely accused and did not utter a sound. The roar that could rend the heavens and flatten every mountain on earth did not sound. His mighty paws did not lash out in vengeance. But instead, he willingly stretched out his arms, and instead of piercing flesh with his deadly claws, they were pierced for our salvation. Again, you cannot understand the love, the mercy, and grace of God without first understanding his vengeance, his judgment, his wrath, yes, even his anger. Because you see, a lion without teeth is no lion. And a God that cannot judge sin, who has no wrath against sin, who has no power and vengeance, is no God at all. Paws without claws make mercy, grace, and forgiveness inevitable because the lion is a fraud. He is impotent without them. But if God's wrath, jealousy, anger, and swift judgment are real, if there is a real threat to our existence due to our sin, then the mercy, grace, and forgiveness of God is not diminished, but it is magnified over and over and over again. God is so great, so awesome, because he is dangerous. And yet he loves us. He is able, fully able, to fulfill any promise of judgment and execute it at his whim. He is justified in any judgment he executes. And yet he withholds his wrath in order that we might be saved and we might know him and worship him. That is the jaw-dropping thing to recognize, and it should inspire you with wonder and awe to worship him as the only one who is worthy of praise. Amen. As the worship team comes, I want you to stand. In this coming year, may we have a renewed sense of awe and wonder, a fear of the Lord. And may we stand in awe of His greatness. As the worship team comes and prepares, listen to the Psalms. Psalms 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Psalms 22:23, you who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. Psalms 25:14, the friendship of the Lord. How many of you want to be friends with God? The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. And finally, again, Psalms 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Lord, once again we pray that we would get a deep sense of awe and wonder as we look into Your Word, as we see the character and nature that You have revealed to us. God, we thank You. We thank You that You are so mighty, that You are so awesome. And that while You're the Lion of the tribe of Judah, whose roar can rend the heavens and can flatten all the mountains, that while You're the just judge of the universe, and that You're righteous and holy, that You're also patient and loving, and that You have loved us and desire to show mercy and grace, that You came and You delayed Your judgment to open the path to salvation, Lord. The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was born.